The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It is Wednesday, and we hope you're having a great day today. And this is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. And we are kind of headed in a direction. Yesterday we took phone calls, but today we're going in a direction for the next few weeks. We hope that will bless you. As Alex and I were talking about what we were doing for the new year, I really believe you will be blessed. Alex, there's a book that you read early on in your ministry, really in your life, that really let you see some things clearly from the Bible's point of view of missions and redemption. And that's kind of the direction we're going now. We want to talk about the scarlet thread of redemption through the Bible, don't we?
We do, and we welcome everybody to this edition of Exploring the Word. And Bert Harper, it's great to be with you. Folks, I am so excited. I mean, we are always excited about opening the Word of God, but what Bert and I are going to do for the next little while, I really think you're going to enjoy it. As Bert and I were doing some planning, I told a story that I want to share with you folks now. I'd been a Christian a couple of months back in 1985. I was 21 years old, so this is way back. But I was asked to help a man clean out a building, and there was a box of books. And he said, "Hey, take that box of books. We're cleaning out this storage building. You can have that box of books." And it was a lot of Christian books. But one was by a man named W.A. Criswell. Now, I didn't know he was the pastor at First Baptist Dallas for many years. But I opened the book, and I began to read this book. And again, I was a new Christian. Bert, I'd been a believer just seven, 8 weeks. And it was called The Scarlet Thread of Redemption. And it opens up with this story. It said the British Navy wanted to protect their ropes. Ropes were very expensive. And so to identify what rope belonged to them, they would weave one thread. And you could cut that rope anywhere, and you'd see that red strand, and they knew that was theirs. And Criswell goes on, he says, in a similar way, you can open the Bible anywhere and find the scarlet thread of redemption. Amen. So I read this book, and I began to understand that Jesus really is on every page of the Bible. What we're going to do, we're going to go through the whole Word of God, and we're going to do our very best to point out where Jesus and this great, grand redemption story is woven throughout every page of the Word of God.
It is. And let us give a little bit of history here on Exploring the Word. You and Marvin Sanders went through several books before I came on board. Marvin's cancer came back, and I had started working here at the ministry, and they would ask me to, hey, since Marvin couldn't do it, could I, you know, sit in with you? And Marvin did go on to be of the Lord, although we had some programming where we had all three of us doing it together. That was really fun. Mm-hmm. But with what you and Marvin has done and what you and I have done, we've gone through every book of the Bible, all 66 books, and we covered most of them, like the book of Psalms. We did not go through it verse by verse, and the book of Isaiah, not verse by verse, but we picked major highlights through it. But we want to explore the Bible. That's just what we do, exploring the Word. So, like you said, all 66 books contain his story. Now, that's history, but his story. And we're going to pick out selected passages in every book. So we're going to start with Genesis and go all the way to the book of Revelation. Some books we'll probably spend 4 days on, and some of the books we may spend just one program on. But, Alex, again, that is the message. You turn and open a page of the Bible, and it's Jesus. I heard that's what makes good preaching. Just open the Bible and make much of Jesus. And I tend to agree with that, brother.
Well, I really do too. You know, and there's been so many people throughout history that have really marveled at this. There's a great historic book by Henry Law, L-A-W, called The Gospel in Genesis. And since we're starting there, the thing that we would do our best to put across is that we have a God who is the Savior. And the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, even before the fall of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed and sin entered the world tragically, and with sin came death. God already knew that He so loved the world that one day He would send His only begotten Son who would lay down His life. So, friend, you need to know God loves you. God loves you passionately, and God wants to forgive your sins. So, Bert, aren't you glad that from the very first book of the Bible, that we have a Savior God?
Amen. When Adam and Eve sinned, God did not say, "Oh, what am I going to do?"
It did not take him by surprise.
It did not. And I just want to share with you in the book of Genesis and give a little bit of history, 50 chapters. The first 11 chapters deal with mankind in general. And then from 12 to 50, it specifies a nation, and it's that nation that's going to bring forth, and out of it will come the Messiah. And we'll get to that because that is talked about in Genesis 12. We're going to pinpoint that passage later on. But it's the whole aspect, and even through Exodus and even in the book of Leviticus. I mean, how many people have, you know, it's the first of the year, and a lot of people say, "I'm going to read the Bible through in 2017. Just get prepared for Leviticus, okay?"
Oh, yeah.
How many people have stopped in the book of Leviticus and said, "I don't know if I can do this or not"? But even in Leviticus, when you see the sacrificed and you see the priest, I want to tell you, you can see Jesus even there, don't you?
You can. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to obey the Lord, because in John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, because they testify of me." Mm. I mean, Jesus understood that He is the theme of the Bible. And you mentioned Genesis. Now, here's the thing. In Genesis chapter 3, you know, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Sin came into the world. And friend, one of the reasons that we all need the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our Forgiver, and our Leader is because we're sinners by the things we do that are wrong. We're sinners by choice, but even prior to that, we were sinners by birth. But the Bible says Adam sinned and death came upon all men. We need, the righteousness of Christ because we have the unrighteousness of Adam. But in Genesis 3, God says in verse 15 that one day the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, Satan. Now, Bert, in a day when things were somewhat patriarchal and, children were called the seed of the man. Isn't that interesting that Genesis 3:15, way back in the very beginning of the Bible, it would talk about the seed of the woman coming. Let's talk about how that is a reference to the Savior who would one day come, His birth. We just celebrated Christmas. Let's talk about Genesis 3:15.
Again, Genesis 3:15 is the proto-evangelism of the Scriptures, the first one that we see.
And, first gospel.
Yeah, first gospel. And that's exactly what it is. And as you said, the words are very important. Notice the first line that God speaks there in verse 14, "because you have done this." Man brought it on himself, you know? Everybody said, where did evil come from? How did it start? Man brought it on himself because you have done this. You are cursed more than the cattle and every beast of the field. And that's what it says in verse 14. And then it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." In other words, this that is going on, have you noticed sin has repercussions? It's like throwing a pebble into a pond, and you see the ripple effect, the concentric circles, you know, Alex?
Mm-hmm.
Sin never stays in a permanent place. It expands, doesn't it?
It really does. It and none of us can control that ripple effect, too. John Piper, and a lot of people love him. He's on the radio, great preacher. He said, "Too many of us are in the business of sin management rather than repentance."
Amen. Amen.
And, the Bible tells us that Satan is crafty. He's malevolent. He's evil. And, you know, the devil understands, I believe, that sin is that wedge that will separate you from God. Sin, the wages of sin is death, says the book of Romans. And so sin has a ripple effect throughout Genesis. I mean, if you look at the history of the world, and so many tears, so much bloodshed, not only moral evil, but just death and disease, aging. You know, I read an article over Christmas, Bert, that scientists are puzzled why we age. Well, we're under the curse, aren't we?
We are under the curse, and because Satan had done this, man responded to this, the enmity is put between the serpent seed and the woman's seed. And so there does that poses a battle, okay? And, you know, we talk about the great battles, and you're talking about the Scarlet Thread of Redemption by W.A. Criswell. Mm-hmm. In that, he talks about there's great cosmic battles. There is, but the greatest cosmic battle there is concerning our soul, that, you know, destruction or life, which will it be? And so this enmity that's between the man and the woman, or between the serpent and the woman, is real. And it is a battle, Alex. It's not, I would say it's more than a battle. It is a war. Okay?
Well, it really is. And by the way, I don't want to get too, you know, abstract on you here, but Marvin Alasky, who is the editor of World Magazine, PhD from Harvard, brilliant guy, brilliant believer, I read a piece he wrote probably 10 years ago, how all cultures throughout history have this taboo about snakes. It's interesting. The enmity, in other words, the aversion between the human race and snakes. Now, I know some groups use snakes in rituals, and there's herpetology where people study snakes. But as a rule, human beings do not like snakes, and I'm one of them. And I know there are people listening who they're going to email. They'll say, "Oh, snakes are good." No, they're not. Kill snakes. Daddy raised us on the farm, and whenever we'd see a snake down in the barn, we would kill it. And
no matter what kind of snake. Yeah,
I know. Yeah, and a snake. One time we had a deer dog that got bitten by a copperhead, and the dog died. So it's interesting. Marvin Alasky of World Magazine wrote this thing about how, you know, why is it that all cultures throughout history have this taboo about snakes? Well, I think it goes back to Genesis 3.
I agree.
The human race, we are. Snakes just have this ick factor, don't they?
They do. And we're going to talk more about this, because the last part of verse 15 is the part we're really going to get to. He shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his feet, or his heel. It's talking about the head. One of them's a deadly blow, Alex, and one of them is just a painful blow, and there's quite a difference there.
There is. The serpent bruised Jesus' heel, but Jesus crushed the serpent's head.
Amen. Well, Alex, we're going to come back to that, but let me set this up. We're going to go for a break in about 30 seconds, and it's about a three-minute break where you get to hear the different things that happens, and I think it's Tony Evans that you'll hear. But when you come back, you're going to hear a song that Alex was telling us about. It's by Aaron Jeffries, who it is.
Right.
He is. And it lasts about 5 minutes, a little over 5 minutes, so you're going to hear some music. But when we come back, we'll do more of Exploring the Word.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. 1,790 families have had their homes rebuilt because of you, the listener at American Family Radio, when you have partnered with 8 Days of Hope. We've been all over the country helping disaster victims to no fault of their own who lose everything to see volunteers show up and help them rebuild. 2 years ago, we started a rapid response division that goes within 72 hours, and since then have gone to 15 communities across America. Would you consider becoming a part of 8 Days of Hope as we continue to look for ways to grow the ministry in 2017. Please go to our website, 8daysofhope.com, and click on Get Involved, submit your email address, and the next time we go anywhere with a disaster, we'll invite you to come along as well. Please continue to pray for the ministry as we look forward to what God has in store for us. Thank you so much for your prayers, your financial support, and volunteering with 8 Days of Hope.
AFR urges you to support the ministry of 8 Days of Hope at 8daysofhope.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says God always directs us toward our destiny, even if we run into detours along the way. Our real-life journey is a lot like a fictional one he'll tell us about today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You remember Dorothy, don't you, with the Wizard of Oz? And see, Dorothy is caught between a good witch and a bad witch. And she winds up in a place she never wants to be. Dorothy wants to be home in Kansas. But she finds out the only way she's going to get to where she wants to go is by going to a place called Oz and talking to a wizard. And so they all say, "We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz." What? But we don't know how long this road is. We don't know how long it's going to take to get there. She just knows she has a destiny. She got to get to the wizard in order to get home to Kansas. But along the way, she's going to run into some problems. She got the wicked witch. She got flying monkeys. She got all kind of stuff that's going to be messing with her. And she only trying to get home. But along the way, she runs into a lion with no carriage, a tin man with no heart, and a straw man with no brain. And they form a small group. Because they all are trying to get to the same place. They trying to get to the wizard. So you and I ought to hook up and say, "We're off to see the Savior, the wonderful Savior of all." They hook up with other folk who are struggling too, because they are trying to get to their destiny. One needs a heart, one needs a brain, one needs carriage, one needs Kansas, but they all need the same wizard. Don't travel your detour alone.
Dr. Evans has an extensive collection of messages online, something to speak to any need. Browse our library today by visiting tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, the Democrats say repealing Obamacare will make America sick again. Hollywood's latest video message to Congress, and a must-hear debate on Russia. Plus, Pete Sepp, president of the National Taxpayers Union, and Heritage Foundation senior legal analyst Hans von Spakovsky. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Breath of life in Exodus, the Passover lamb, in Leviticus, he's our high priest. Numbers, fire by night, Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice, and Joshua, he is salvation's choice. Judges, lawgiver, kinsman redeemer, First and Second Samuel, our trusted prophet, in Kings and Chronicles he's sovereign, Ezra, true and faithful scribe, Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lies, and Esther, he's Mordecai's courage, in Job, the timeless Psalms, he is our morning song. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry, Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. He is.
Amen.
Amen. Alex, do you think you could preach after that song, brother?
Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, I was very blessed for a number of years in our ministry. We had just a wonderful young man from Liberty University who would travel with us, and I would have him sing that song just about every night. In fact, he sung that on our 50-state tour, and 50 states in 50 days. And, you know, he said to me, he said, "You know, I do know other songs." I said, "Yeah, but that's my favorite." And so as that song was finishing, "The Prince of Peace, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, Amen. The great I am," Bert, I had my arms up in the air worshiping. Because folks, I mean, think about it. Let me just say this. You just heard this Aaron Jeffers song. And by the way, thanks, Brent, for finding that and queuing that up. All 66 books of the Bible, there's a lot of history, there's a lot of detail, but it's all about Jesus. The Bible story is how God came into the world to be the Savior. That's why I'll say this, and I want to throw it back to you, Bert. Peter Kraft at Boston College up in Massachusetts, one of the great Christian thinkers of our time, when he was on his journey to salvation, finding Christ, this great philosopher, this scholar of scholars, Peter Kraft, he said, if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, the Savior, then God can't be known, because there's no other candidate in all of the world. His coming was prophesied. He did miracles. His life was sinless. He gave this coherent message of forgiveness. He rose from the grave. Peter Kraft said, if Jesus wasn't the man, then history makes no sense. Life is incomprehensible, and God can't be known.
Amen.
However, if Jesus is the man, then there is hope, there's an answer, and he found salvation. And what we're saying to everyone, we're proclaiming it, we're just worshiping in our own heart right now. Jesus is the man.
And there's none other. You're not waiting on another. You can't look back in history and find another. He is the one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. If any man tries to come in any other way, he is a thief and a robber. It is about Jesus and exploring the Word. In American Family Radio, even though on all the talk shows, yeah, they get into political issues and social issues, and we're privileged here on Exploring the Word to get into the Word of God and then speak to those things, because Jesus is the answer. He really mm-hmm. is. He is the one. He's the Redeemer. He's the Deliverer. He's the Restorer. And again, that song is powerful. Alex, I want to get to another passage here in Genesis before we go to the phone calls in the last segment. And that, of course, I want to go to Genesis chapter 12. A great transition is made. Chapters mm-hmm. 1 through 11 has to deal with mankind. It has to do with four, you know, the individuals that brought it about. You know, you got Adam, you got Eve. Yes, you have all these others. You have Noah and Lot, Noah and his sons. But in chapter 11, we're introduced to the latter part to a man called Abram, who would later become Abraham. Now, before right. we go any further and read that, how did Abram become Abraham? It just adds two letters to his word, H-A, which is, you know, it's like breathing out. Is that significant?
Well, it is, because, you know, his name means father of a multitude.
Yeah, and that H-A is the spirit. It's the word for spirit. And Abraham, he had the Spirit of God working over him, in him, through him. And so he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And
that's right.
Sarah, his wife's name, was added to her again, a letter, Sarai, and it came Sarah. And so these are significant people that we look at when we look at the redemption of mankind through scriptures, aren't they?
Well, exactly. In Genesis 17, verse 5, the Word of God says, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram," which means multitude, "but thy name shall be called Abraham," which means father of a multitude. Listen to this, "For a father of many nations I have made thee." Bert, you referenced Genesis 12. This is one of the most significant things in the history of the world, the call of Abraham. because God called Abraham and says, look, you're going to leave Ur of the Chaldees because I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give the Savior. So there was seed, soil, and Savior, the threefold promise. And it happened. People ask, you know, what are some of the most amazing things? Man landed on the moon, and that's quite an accomplishment. But I believe in terms of world history and certainly in terms of salvation history, the call of Abraham is just one of the top three or four things that ever happened ever.
I agree. Let me read these three verses. You've already referenced them, but let's read them where we are. And again, this is in the context where you're transitioning from chapter 11, where he's been talking about the peoples, plural, and then he's going to concentrate on a people, the people that the Messiah will come from, and it starts with a man. And let's read about him. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, there was that he had to do. He had to leave where he was. He had already made a move from Ur to, the Chaldeans, and he had come to the Ur of Chaldeans as he had came to Aaron. And so he had already moved, but he thought he had made his last move. You know, when you read that in chapter 11, it seems like, well, I'm here. And can you imagine after God spoke to him and he goes home and he tells Sarah, he says, we're going to move again. And she says, where? And he says, I don't know. He said, God said he'd show me where to go. I would have, I love to read sometimes the fullness of that conversation, Alex.
Well, that's right. It says in Hebrews that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's a very famous gospel song, Looking for a City. He was willing to go on faith. I mean, and it was faith. Before we go too far, and folks, what we're doing, if you're just tuning in to Exploring the Word, Bert Harper and I, we're going to go through the Bible, and we're going to pick out, where you see Jesus throughout all of the Bible. But it says in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. One of the reasons that it is in the best interest of this nation, America, to be friends with Israel is because they are still the chosen people of God. Now, everybody's got to get saved. People often ask me, do Jews automatically go to heaven because they're part of the chosen people? And the answer is no. Everybody has to repent and believe on Jesus. However, the nation of Israel, God still has plans for the nation of Israel, and God is still at work through the nation of Israel. And let me just say, throughout history, past and present, those that have been anti-Semitic and those that have, ridiculed and fought against Israel, it's like now over there in the Middle East. I mean, the nations that want to exterminate the Jewish people are doing so at their own peril.
Amen. I mean, there's nothing like, and again, we want to say this quickly and move on to this. There's nothing like the war in 1967 that showed that they, beyond all odds, and how they were delivered. Let's cover the last phrase in verse 3 before we have to go to our break and then receive calls. And it says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Alex, what was that blessing? Is it the Messiah? Is this where we hear about him?
Yes, I believe. All the families of the earth will be blessed. That's another promise of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, who would come through the line of Abraham, the Jewish people. Aren't you glad, folks, that a simple act of obedience, God said, Abram, take Sarah and move. And what if they hadn't? Now, they obeyed, and ultimately Jesus would come many centuries later. But yes, the entire human race has been blessed through a man named Abraham.
and in you, in his loins, as it was past Isaac and Jacob and Judah, from the tribe of Judah, Jesus would come. And this is it. This is the promise. Have you been blessed is the question. Have you come to that place? That's the most important question in the world. What will you do with Jesus, isn't it, Alex?
Well, it is. And folks, more hangs on your obedience than you can possibly imagine. Just as there was a ripple effect of Abraham's obedience, there can be a ripple effect blessings of your obedience.
We're coming back in just a minute or two, about 3 minutes, and we're going to take your phone calls, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex and I wait on your call.
Why pray for spiritual awakening together? Most of us believe that prayer is important, but why unify in prayer? Ask any pastor. Getting people to participate in prayer meetings is one of the hardest tasks in the church. Perhaps Christians have not connected the dots between corporate prayer and the release of God's power to change the world around them. Here's a truth that needs to be rediscovered. The prayers of God's people together move God's heart. Jonathan Edwards, the great colonial theologian and pastor, became convinced after reading Zechariah chapter 8 that great advancements in the kingdom of God would take place through unified prayer. He sent a prayer petition throughout the colonies calling people to pray. The response to this petition laid the groundwork for the Second Great Awakening and eventually the modern missions movement. Will you unify with others in prayer and see what God does? I'm Del Fazenfeld, editor of Revive Magazine for OneCry.com.
We live in a day where we have the greatest evidence of the reliability of the text in the New Testament at the very time there's the greatest skepticism about it.
Information is not all that's needed to prove the authenticity of Scripture. We need understanding as well. Author and apologist Dr. James White offers plenty of both in the AFA Cultural Institute DVD, The Reliability of the New Testament. You'll find this resource and much more when you visit afastore.net.
Sandy Rios in the morning.
This is a time of madness, it really is. This is from the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. He said, evil attacks the weakest, denies truth and love, is defeated through Jesus Christ. And I just love that. Evil is defeated through Jesus Christ. And so let's not be afraid. And if you are afraid, then, you know, make yourself right with God.
Sandy Rios in the morning. Weekday mornings at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
Years have passed since I was a child and read the story of David, the shepherd boy, who said, when a lion came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. Oh boy, this is John Erickson Tata, and I still am helped by that way David approached the lions in his life. Did you hear it? He went after them. His courage reminds me, not only do I need not be afraid of my adversary, the devil, I can be brave. When lion-sized trials come looking for me to destroy my faith or claw away at my peace of mind. Friend, we can face trials head-on because each trial gives us a chance to demonstrate to an unbelieving world that Jesus is Lord. So dare to be a David today. When a trial comes creeping and growling into your life, go after it, just like David the psalmist.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
I'm telling you what, there's some good music, and that was the Gettys, standing on the promise of his word. I'm telling, we praise the Lord for that. We've got people online, so we're going to go straight to the phone lines in this last segment. We're going to go to Tennessee, and we're talking to Frank. Frank, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, sir. Thanks for taking my call. I've got a question about what Paul said in the Bible. Paul said that I become like the weak, though I am not weak, to minister to the weak. I become like the Jew, though I'm not a Jew, to minister to the Jew, that I by any means I might win them. I know that Paul... what Paul means by this, but also I I know that the Bible says not to do God's work deceitfully. In my life, when I felt that something was right, I have found myself to have to be creative in doing God's work, as best way I can describe it. The Bible really doesn't, God, I'm not trying to cross you up. I've been a born-again Christian for 25 years. But the Bible does not really go into detail or ask us to be cunning or to even have guile or even to find the word guile. Is there anywhere in the Bible that puts a restriction or defines how cunning or how creative we should be?
Okay. Frank, thank you for that. It says that we're to be, you know, like serpents, but harmless as doves. And I think what you do, if I understand that, we're to study those that God has sent us to, Alex. You know, when it says become as the weak, it's not necessarily joining them. It's observing and coming to the point of studying them to make yourself effective in winning them. Am I close to right on my interpretation of those things?
I think that's true. What we're looking for is to build a bridge to people. One of the great evangelists of our time is a guy named Mark Middleburg. Mark Middleburg does a lot of work with Lee Strobel, and I've heard Mark, because we've used him in many, many conferences, talk about, you know, finding a point of commonality and building a bridge. And, you know, Peter was an evangelist and, you know, wrote part of the New Testament. But first and foremost, you know, his vocation had been fisherman. I bet, you know, he probably was able to win a lot of fishermen to Christ because he knew how to speak their language. And North American Mission Board used to talk about ABC, ask questions, B, build a bridge, and then call on Christ. You know, Bert, becoming all things to all people, if by any means we might win some, you know, as it says there in 1 Corinthians, sometimes when I'm in an airport or when I'm talking to people at a restaurant or, you know, talking to a neighbor, I mean, I might play the academic card if I'm talking to somebody about, you know, if they're a person who's got a background in academics. I've talked to a lot of people with a farming background. I know a lot about muscle cars. I've led men to Christ at car shows.
You know a lot about guitars too now, see? I mean, music's
well, I really
part
did.
Of, yeah, yeah.
And so when Paul says, you know, to the weak I become weak, to win the weak, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I don't think we're being dishonest or disingenuous or scheming. I think we're trying to find a way to relate to people and build a bridge so that we can, in our words and our actions, that they can see and understand Jesus.
Pastoring for close to 40 years, I want to just tell you, preaching on a Sunday morning to a congregation, any number you want to throw out, whether it's a small church or a mega church, look how many generations you have. Look how many observations concerning occupations you have, and yet you speak from the Word of God. And then you find a illustration that will hit because it hits to the issue of maybe an athlete or someone that is an artist. And you look at those things and use what God has given you to reach the weak. You do that. You use what God has given you. You observe them, and you're attentive to the Holy Spirit. Frank, that was a great question, great comment. I hope Alex and I gave a little bit of clarity to that and help. We pray that it has, brother. Let's go to Texas and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, Bert. Alex, love you, gentlemen. God's called me to write about nakedness. And I've only read the Bible for, this will be almost my second time. I'm in 2 Corinthians, and Paul writes about being unveiled, nakedness. And I know that's what the Lord wants me to write about. My question is, I mean, even in Adam and Eve, being, you know, told God in the garden, well, we were naked. We didn't, God said, you know, we told you she was naked. So how much of a theme throughout the Bible is nakedness before God? Because we know we're going to stand before the judgment seat unveiled.
Bobby, thank you. Alex, it does talk about after they ate that fruit, they realized that. And it talks about Noah, that is one of his sons came in seeing his nakedness. The Bible really makes it plain concerning the issue of making your body. It's the crown mm-hmm. of God's creation. It is very important, and to treat it as that has covering to it. And I think there's two types of nakedness there. There is that has to do with sexual content, but it also has that we stand before God completely uncovered. We have nothing that we can hide from Him, can we?
Well, there's two concepts attached to how the Bible uses the word nakedness. One is unrighteousness, and the other is accountability. I mean, we're accountable before God. We're exposed before God. I mean, God sees us as we are. Bert, I think it's interesting how nakedness is in Genesis and in Revelation. You mentioned Genesis chapter 2 when Adam and Eve sinned and they realized they were naked. Genesis chapter 3, but it's also in Revelation too. Do you remember in Revelation where it talks about, you know, buy the eye salve from me that right. you may... The shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. So there, and then, you know, I think also in Genesis where Noah got drunk and was naked. And, you know, there was an unrighteous act and there was an unrighteous state. So what's the opposite of nakedness? Being clothed. What's the opposite of lostness? Being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus.
Amen.
So physically and spiritually, the connotations of nakedness in the Bible are negative.
And remember the prodigal son, when he got home, he put him on a new robe. And it talks about the robes.
Yes.
Yeah, it talks about the robes that we'll be clothed with in glory. So that nakedness, you know, Bobby, hope that gives you a little bit. God, if he lays that on your heart, follow through. That's a subject that has not been dealt with a lot in the books that I've read. So appreciate that, brother. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Joe. Joe, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you for having me. I have a quick question for y'all. I was part of a discussion this morning. A guy I worked with had spent New Year's up in New York City, and on the plane ride back, he was sitting next to a Palestinian, and they got into a discussion about the occupation of Palestine by Israel. You know, I guess it's really just a matter of which perspective you're from, but they brought it up at work, and there was kind of an ongoing debate about it, you know, different people having weighing in on the subject, but one guy said, you know, it was occupied because Israel never paid for it. Another guy said, well, if Israel has their own land, then why don't they go back and take Jerusalem, because the Muslims got them from them the same way that the Israelis got it from Palestine. I found it very interesting to listen to all of the different points, and I was just wondering what y'all had to say about it.
Okay, thank you, Joe. Alex, I remember going to Israel, and you've been there as well. And what I found out, and again, no expert, Tim Wildman now, he leads a group every year. So he's been over there 20-something times. And so I hear him talk about it. And when he speaks about what he's learned, I've listened. But I found this out, that the land that is being occupied is not near the amount of land that God originally gave to the Israelites when they came into the land. It's just a tiny portion that they occupy now, not the amount that God gave them, you know, when he told them to go in and take the land. God gave it to them, didn't he?
Oh, he did. He did. And, you know, one of the things of the covenant, and in the book of Romans, Paul says, has Israel's unbelief made the promises of God to no effect, or to none effect? The King James says, and Paul says, heaven forbid. See, one of the things about the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants is that Israel will one day fully occupy their land in a state of belief. And I believe that. But really, and a lot of people have tied this to perhaps the last of the last days. You know, back in about 1900, there was a rise of Zionism in Europe, and there was an idea to for the Jews to regather. And of course, everybody knows in May of 1948 that Israel reconstituted itself as a nation after having been dispersed in AD 70. So, you know, Muhammad was born in 571. Islam started around 622. The children of Ishmael and the children of Abraham have struggled throughout history. Well, that struggle became very pronounced from the 600s up until the 20th century, when there had not been a nation of Israel, but yet many Muslims had been increasingly populating the land promised to Israel. Therein lies the seeds of the conflict that at times has bordered on being a powder keg.
And it will continue. I just share with you, you know, people are trying, okay, is there hope now that Trump will become the president? And it's been tried. There is a conflict, and it continues. Alex, I hate to be a barrier of bad news, but it seems like it will continue. And so yeah, it does. Okay, thank you, Joe. Let's go to Texas and talk to Tommy. Tommy, welcome.
Hey, thank y'all very much. Hey, God bless y'all so much. I really thank y'all for your program. Just two quick questions. In Genesis, where you were talking about, I believe it was 3, where it spoke about striking your heel and he shall crush your head. I've heard different things on this, so I just want to ask y'all to tell me what it is. I've been told that strike your heel is when they drove the spikes through Jesus' heels when he was on the cross, and also crushing the head. I was told that the serpent that had the wound in his head that healed, the death wound, that was when Jesus rose from the dead, and that happened to the serpent. I don't know. That's why I'm asking y'all. And also, I've called y'all before and let you know that I get out almost every day. I try to ensure Jesus. And I keep getting the same answer. That's all right. I'm atheist. What do I say to that person? I'm going to hang up and listen to y'all.
Okay. First of all, let me go to the last and first. Alex, you take the second one. On the atheist part, it is we've come to a day when it's I hate to say it's vogue to be an atheist. It's vogue. They use the word pagan easily. And I think you can say, if they say that, say, where does your evidence come from? Ask them questions. Jesus continually asked questions. Don't be afraid to ask the right questions. I would work on a question or two that would make them come back, said, where do you get your information? And that's just a thought that I would throw out there, Tommy. Alex, the clarity of the head and the heel is talking about the death and the resurrection. It lends it to that, doesn't it?
It really does. It really does. And I think what you said is true, that there, you know, a wound to your heel is painful, but not fatal. A wound to the head can be fatal. And while Jesus was crucified, and yes, there were spikes put through his hands and feet, he rose from the dead. So it wasn't permanent. It wasn't terminal. But Satan's wound, and yes, the beast will appear to survive. There'll be kind of a beastly pseudo-resurrection that the Antichrist pulls off, and that's in Revelation. But the victory of Christ on the cross is the fatal death blow to Satan. And so I think that there's just a volume of truth there in the Genesis 3:15. It's interesting, in Romans 16, it says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So this goes throughout Scripture. The good news is, here's a summary statement. The devil is defeated. The devil is defeated.
Already.
Yeah. 1 John 4:8, I believe it was, says, the Son of Man was manifest to destroy the works of Satan. That's why you don't want to be in his camp. He's a loser. The devil is defeated.
And if you're looking for hope, there's a number you can call. 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. And there'll be somebody there to talk with you, to let you know about Jesus and how you can know him personally. Alex, it's been great. We're starting on this new theme, the scarlet thread of redemption throughout the Bible. Let me give, you're the one that usually gets the homework, so I'm going to give it Genesis 22. Be sure and read Genesis 22 and be ready tomorrow. And we're going to talk about how the Lord himself gave himself as a sacrifice. It's going to be a great study. Alex, it's been good, brother.
God bless you. And folks, thanks for listening.
We thank you again for listening to American Family Radio, listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about Exploring the Word and the program. But we want you to know that the most important thing you can do is tell somebody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.